Right. Good morning. Happy, well, late New Year now to you. But it's so good to see you. So glad that you're here to join us for worship. We're going to go ahead and get right into it today. But if you can you stand with us as we begin? In the larger church, this Sunday is the first Sunday of what we would call the Epiphany season. And what that means is our Epiphany means manifestation, or it can mean appearing. And so in this season of the church, what we celebrate is the appearing of Jesus, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well, to the whole world. And so how we want to start this morning is reading that passage out of Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And what this passage does is it shows that essentially Jesus appearing to the Gentiles, or in this case, the wise men. And so as we begin, Kate and Daniel are going to read that passage. And so let's follow along on the screen.
Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall a ruler who shall shepherd my people Israel.'"
Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way.
Would you pray with me this morning? Jesus, we thank you that in this story that you have shown yourself to the wise men, and so has opened up the door that we may see you, that we may experience you. And so this morning we bring our gifts to you, Lord. We worship you. We bring our lives to you, Lord. As we start this new year, we want this new year to be all about you in our life, that you would have supreme authority. Lord, that we would worship you with all that we are, that we would deal with areas in our lives that maybe sometimes are difficult, but we want to give those to you, knowing that you know what is best. And so this morning we bring our worship, we bring our praise, because you are worthy of all, Jesus. We ask that you would just show yourself to your people today. So be ever present in our midst today, Jesus, we ask in Jesus' name. Can we sing this out together today? Come, let us worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things for us. Here we go, let's sing this out. Worship our King. Come, let us bow at his feet. He has done great things. See what our Savior has done. See how his love overcomes. He has done great things. He has done great. Your name lifted high over. Zach, you want to come forward? Threw you for a loop there, sorry.
Good morning. Happy New Year. If you're a visitor, we are really glad that you are here today. And if you're a member, we're also really glad that you're here today. We're thankful to be together. This is a gathering of the saints of God, those who have been redeemed from their sins by the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God, who is alive now and calling people into fellowship with Him. And so there is a level of excitement in this room that doesn't happen everywhere. And I hope that you feel that. The energy of the people of God as they sing praises to God, as they remind one another of the gospel. Welcome. I'm excited about today. Today is going to be, we've called this Vision Sunday. It's a little bit different. Our message this morning, the message is going to be out of Acts chapter 2. And it's hopefully going to set us up, not just for this year, but for years to come. Years, hopefully, of fruitful, faithful ministry to one another and in our community called Wardville. Our mission at this church, if this is your first or second or third time here, and if this is your 300th time here, it's good to be reminded. Our mission as the Gathering Place Wardville is to lead people to know God. That is why we exist. We exist to know God and be known by Him and to call others into that fellowship with Him. And so this is a big part of what we do, and we're going to talk a little bit more about other things that we do to lead people to know God, but hopefully everything that we do in our church has that as its goal. The goal of reading the Bible, the goal of gathering together, the goal of sharing the gospel, the goal of praying is to know God. It's not just to know some facts about God, but to know the person who is God. Because He's alive and a relationship with Him is available. And so I hope if you're here today and you don't know God, that you'll give us a chance to show you who He is, to tell you who He is and how you can come to know Him in a saving way and know Him more and more throughout the rest of your life. What I'd like to do is, if you wouldn't mind, just, we've got a lot of guests here today. If you, just shake a hand. Say welcome, we're glad that you're here. Take us a couple of minutes.
Church, let's continue singing of the Lord's faithfulness this morning. We've sang this song every first Sunday of the new year for the past few years. It's a great way to just proclaim, remember, and also proclaim God's future faithfulness to His people. Let's sing this together. Promise Maker. Jesus, you are the one true God, the one alone in greatness. Church, can we sing the song that we learned last week called One True God? Here we go. One voice in the dark, a soul that lights up the stars, one breath that gives life, one sovereign power who speaks with thunder and fire, one Lord, one King. There is no other. There is no other that can compare to you.
We have seen the glory of
depths of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart. Open the eyes of my heart. Church, hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah 60 today, verses 1 through 6. It tells us this: Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see. You shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. And they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Jesus, thank you that the glory of the Lord has risen upon us. That you have come for us, Jesus. The mercy our God has shown. Let's sing this together.
To us a child is.
now my soul.
Now my soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in the God who saves. I will trust His unfailing love. I will sing His praises all of my days. I will magnify.
King Jesus, We give you honor this morning. Lord, what we just sang in that bridge, now my soul magnifies the Lord. I rejoice in the God who saves. Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help our souls to magnify you, to make much of you, to make your name great, to proclaim your name. Speak to our hearts by the power of your Spirit today. Speak to us by your word, the power of your word. Open our eyes, open our ears, Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can be seated. Also, Bill can be dismissed at this time.
Good morning again. I am grateful to Chris Gotro for preaching the word last week. I really thought he did a fantastic job teaching us about prayer and actually really setting us up well for this week. So everything that he said last week and part of the sermon today where we're going to talk about prayer, yes and amen to that. So I'm grateful for faithful men who teach well and who take seriously the task of teaching well in the church. I was in South Carolina with my family, with my wife and my three kids. I am originally from there, and so we left on December the 24th, and we drove 10 and a half hours, which turned into a 12 and a half hour trip on the way there and a 14-hour trip on the way back. We drove there on Christmas Eve, and we drove back on New Year's Eve. It was a whirlwind, and this. Let me just tell you this. I think this one story will tell you how the trip went. The night we were going to leave, we decided last minute just to pack up and go because we were going to leave that Wednesday after Christmas. We had some sickness that hit the family, so we didn't do Christmas here. We just went to Christmas there. Night before, we told our kids, "Hey, we're going to leave in the morning and go to South Carolina. It's going to be a long trip," and we put the kids to bed. We decided we were going to get up at 3:30 a.m., load the kids up at 4 a.m. after we got everything else kind of loaded up on the way or in the van. And at 3:15, my four-year-old walks into the room and says, "Dad, it's time to go." And so like a good, godly dad, I said, "Go back to bed." And so she did, but then like 15 minutes later, when I finally got up and started packing the car, she came and sat and chatted with me the entire time that I packed the car, and then chatted for 2 hours while we drove. Like, the whole plan was, you're going to sleep in the car those last couple of hours of the night. She chatted the whole way and was so excited. And then somehow we went to the Eastern time zone. You expect to gain an hour, right? So if they're getting up at 6:30, they should really be waking up at 7:30. Right, so that we should gain an hour. But instead what happened is they started waking up at what would be 5:30 here. So we actually lost 2 hours in the whole process. That was the whole week. And so we're tired and we're dealing with the immune system, like just getting those back. But it was a wonderful time, and I appreciate your prayers as we travel. This is Vision Sunday. It's a new year, and every year, as long as I'm here, we're going to have this first Sunday be dedicated to refocusing and recentering us on what really matters, recommitting ourselves to the things that God cares about. I've noticed, and it's not just in this church, I've noticed in churches that I've been in, that there seem to be two distinct attitudes about the church, two kind of opposing visions of the church, if you will. And I believe generally those people who are involved in the church adopt one of these more so than the other, though some may hold a little bit of both, but usually one of these is going to dominate our mindset more than the other. The first one is this mindset of church is what I do. Church is what I do. Just like going to the grocery store or going to a football game or playing a round of golf at the country club, church is an activity in which I participate when it's helpful to me or when I need it or when it's convenient for what I want to accomplish. I do church. I go to church. Church is the place. Church is the building. It's an activity that I do just like everything else. The other mindset, the biblical mindset, is church is who I am. Church is not what I do, it's who I am. This person will find joy in being the church. And this identity as the church is the basis for everything else this type of person does. So when I go to play golf, when I go to the football game, when I visit the grocery store, I am acting those things out as a redeemed saint of Jesus, part of his church. The church is who I am. And a major difference between church is what I do and church is who I am, a major difference is found in one concept in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. It's the concept of devotion. So in practice, what it looks like, the difference looks like devotion. Being devoted to certain things. A person who sees the church as an identity rather than an activity will be devoted to the things that God cares about most. There's a book that was written last year. It's called Letters to the Church by a pastor named Francis Chan. And he says this in that book. There's a key word in this passage, Acts 2:42, a key word in this passage that separates the attempts of our modern church from the first church. And the word, the key word, is devoted. When I read that sentence in that book, the Spirit began to impress upon my heart. This is like 3 months ago, 4 months ago. The Spirit began to press upon my heart that this needs to be our key word for the year. For 2019, for our church, devoted. This word, devoted, this is the title of the message. This is the theme of our year. It is one of devotion. And we're going to talk about what we want to be devoted to in just a minute. But this is our word in the life of our church for 2019. And as I said earlier, hopefully, this is going to be what defines us moving forward into the future, this devotion. So with that, if you have a Bible with you in your hand, turn in the book of Acts to chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like to have one in your hand, we've got about four back there on the back table. You are welcome to go grab one. I've also got it behind me. We're going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, but I'm actually going to really focus on verse 42. But if you will, let's stand for the reading of God's Word, just to show honor to God. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for bringing us to this point, which in many ways is a point of decision for each one of us. Whether or not we will adopt a mindset of church as who we are versus church as what we do. But God, if what the Bible teaches about the sacrifice of Jesus is true, then church is an identity for us. So God, be merciful to your people today. Coax us out of our fears and out of our anxieties in these things. Help us give ourselves over fully to what you care about so that our church can look the way that you want it to look. We can be the type of people that you want us to be, who are surrendered, who are growing in holiness and godliness, who are growing in faith and growing in joy and displaying your supernatural love to the world and to one another. God, we want this type of experience as your church. And we trust, God, that you intend to give it to us. And we love you. We thank you for Jesus. And we pray these things according to his power and his might and his kingdom. Amen. You can be seated. So very quickly, what I'd like to do is kind of move through these four things and what they mean. And then the last little half of the sermon, I want to talk about what does this mean for us? What do those things that happened in Acts chapter 2 mean for us? And so if you were to read in the book of Acts, what you'll find is immediately preceding what we've just read is the first Christian sermon ever preached, at least that we know of. The Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost, and the disciples, who we call now the apostles, were speaking in tongues, declaring the great works of God. And like a multitude of people heard this, and some were like, those guys are filled with wine, they're drunk. And some people heard the great works of God and this new message about the salvation of God through the person and work of Jesus, and they believed. And they repented of their sins as the Spirit gave conviction. And so what we read here is an outburst of community, a gospel-centered, gospel-shaped community, the first church. So what we've read is, in many ways, the ancestors of our faith being gathered in among the people of God and what their community looked like. And verse 42 tells us they were devoted to four things. They devoted themselves to four things. First, the apostles' teaching. The apostles were those who we just said were eye or ear witnesses to Jesus, speaking his words in the Spirit's authority. And what Peter was doing, specifically in chapter 2, was taking Old Testament texts and showing how they pointed to Jesus. Now, we know the apostles aren't with us anymore. And so what devotion to the apostles' teaching is going to look like for us is the apostolic witness of the Bible. People who were apostles or were directly connected to the apostles are the ones who wrote the New Testament. And so the Bible, the Old and the New Testament, is the apostolic witness about who Jesus is. And so this is what we want to be devoted to, the Old Testament and the New Testament. We will not ever, and I don't like to pick on other pastors. I want to have mercy on other pastors, but there is a very public figure in Atlanta named Andy Stanley who in May said that Christians need to unhitch their faith from the Old Testament. That's wrong. It's wrong. We will never do that. If you've been here, last year we spent 43 weeks in the book of 1 Samuel, in an Old Testament book. And it was rich, and it was amazing. And I'm not saying that because I preached it. I'm saying that because I got to study it. I got to see the beauty of this text and look at the beauty of Christ from the Old Testament. We will never unhitch ourselves from the Old Testament. It is the inspired and errant Word of God. We want to study it carefully. We want to learn it. We want to build our lives around who God has revealed himself to be in both the Old and New Testaments. So we want to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching. We want to devote ourselves next to, it says, the fellowship. God is a triune community, a fellowship. God himself, Father, Son, and Spirit, and yet one God, triunity, is a community of love who has existed from all eternity. And he invites his creation into that fellowship to enjoy the love, joy, and peace that has existed within the Godhead for all eternity. This is what we're invited into. This is why our mission statement is leading people to know God. Because God has invited us in to experience that fellowship that has existed from eternity past. That's good news. That's why the gospel is good news, because we get God. And so it's only natural then that if the gospel brings us into fellowship with God, that it would also create fellowship with those who are experiencing fellowship with God. If God is a community and believers are restored into that fellowship, it's only right that we would have an impulse toward gathering together and committing to other people who are also pursuing deeper fellowship with God. So they devoted themselves to the fellowship. This is going to mean some very specific things for you and me, but just see this right here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship. Next is the breaking of bread. In his commentary, an evangelical commentary, Walter Elwell says that the phrase breaking of bread is what he calls Luke's. So the author who wrote the book of Luke also wrote the book of Acts. This is Luke's expression for the Lord's Supper. So when you see in Luke or Acts the words breaking of bread, this is Luke's way of signifying this is communion. This is the Lord's Supper. And I agree with this. And that pastor, Francis Chan, in his book, Letters to the Church, he also agrees that this is what he means. And so here's what he says when in the section of his book called Letters to the Church, when he is kind of expounding on what Acts 2:42 means, what he says about communion is this. And I, quite frankly, I just couldn't say it better. So I'm just going to read what he says and move on. Here's what he says. God wants us to love the Lord's Supper so much that we feel as if we can't live without it. Have you ever felt this way? Or have you allowed the broken body and shed blood of Jesus to become just another theological concept? God designed communion, these tables behind me, communion, to be an intimate act of remembering his flesh and blood. More than just an exercise of the mind, he wanted us to actually eat of the bread and drink the cup. We don't just stare at these things. We eat and we drink. And communion is not just about intimacy with Jesus. It's also about intimacy with one another. Remember that Jesus had just washed the disciples' feet and commanded them to love one another just as he loved them. It was after this that he taught them to stare at his broken body and blood to remind them of how he loved them. As we consider the cross and look around the room, we should be asking ourselves, am I willing to love the people in this room to that extent? This probably sounds impossible to most churchgoers, yet it is what Christ asks for. Just imagine if the church was made up of people who would literally go to the cross for one another. How could people shrug their shoulders as they witness that type of love? Devoted to the breaking of bread. And the fourth thing is devoted to the prayers. These believers, these first believers in Jesus, took advantage of the privilege of prayer. Prayer is an act of intimacy with God and with others. It's an exercise of faith that lays hold of God's willingness and his ability, his power, to act in our world and to change our hearts. And as I said, yes and amen to everything that Chris taught last week. If you were not here, go back and listen to that. It is worth your time to hear his teaching on Christ's teaching on prayer. As I think through devoting ourselves to prayer, the one question that I couldn't escape this week was, what if, like James, the book of James says, you have not because you ask not. You don't have because you don't ask. How many of us would that be true for? You don't have what you are looking for and what you need because you're just not asking God for it. A couple of weeks ago, as a church, we fasted and prayed for Josh and Stephanie Eldridge's 2-year-old named Madeline. And I just want to say, she's much better. She's a lot better. Now, she isn't totally healed, but here's what I do know. Here's what I know. In a span of a couple of days, she went from having symptoms that were consistent with, and actually we heard Josh at least throw the word leukemia around as a possibility that they were fearing. So the symptoms were consistent with what you would read about leukemia. She went from having symptoms like that to the doctors can't really find anything totally wrong with her, and she kind of seems like she's getting better. Oh, she's getting better. Oh, she's pretty much better in a span of a few days. Almost this inexplicable healing. Of course, it's not inexplicable. We know. We know. We absolutely know. Incontrovertible evidence. We know. Here's what I've been pondering about that. And I'm not saying this is necessarily the case, but here's what I'm wondering. What if Madeline really had leukemia and God healed her of it? What if? I mean, she might not have, and I'm willing to admit that. But what if she did? And because we intervened and interceded on her behalf and fasted for her and asked God to have mercy on her, he did. I'm just posing the question, what else might God want to give us, want to do for our body, and we're just not asking him for it? He's a good father who listens, and he doesn't stop at just listening. He responds to the prayers of his people. Let's devote ourselves to prayer. Let's ask. Let's pray big, faith-filled prayers. So, what does this mean for us? I've got five corporate expressions, so corporate meaning the gathered body, five expressions that hopefully on a given Sunday morning you'll be able to notice a difference in, and then five individual expressions that I'm asking you to deal with at an individual level today and moving forward. And here's also my commitment to you. I'm going to put this in the newsletter. So if you're new with us, I put out a newsletter almost every Monday after Sunday, and we recap some of the sermon or apply some other things in the sermon. I do announcements through it. You can sign up for it on our website. You can give me your email, and I will send it to you directly if you don't want to subscribe and keep getting them indefinitely. But I'm going to put these 10 things in the newsletter tomorrow, along with a number of other things. But what I want to do now is share what I believe these four things, the devotion to these four things, needs to look like in the life of our body. In a lot of ways, these aren't going to be anything new. Like, they're not going to be earth-shattering. We're not, like, throwing the car in reverse while we're going 60 miles an hour down the road. What it really represents more than anything is kind of a digging in our heels, doubling down on certain things, a recommitment to these four areas, just an explicit public recommitment to these things. As I thought through these four devotions that we want to have, it became clear to me these aren't things that should necessarily change, but that we should grow in, things that we should deepen in, things that in 15 years we should be able to look at these four things and say, how are we doing? Are we more committed, more devoted to these things now than we were 10 years ago? My hope is that these will be part of the DNA of our church even more with every passing year. So here are the corporate expressions. First of all, for this year only, we're going to be creative about this moving forward, but for this year only, I don't want to say only as if we'll never do this again, but right now this is a specific this year kind of thing we've decided to do. There is this Christian calendar that liturgical traditions follow. And so if you were raised in a Catholic church and you have a background, I don't want you to associate a lot of that baggage with what we're doing, but in that calendar, there are certain dates. We talk about Advent, we talk about Lent and Good Friday and Easter, Epiphany that he talked about this morning that Kevin mentioned. These are seasons in the universal church and have been for quite some time. And to go along with that calendar, there are certain readings that kind of go with one another. And we actually use those in our Advent studies. I preached from one of the prophet readings, and we read the other ones in our times together. Moving forward, we are going to commit ourselves this year to more public reading of Scripture. We're going to follow those lectionary readings. And so each of those, usually it's an Old Testament reading, a psalm, a gospel reading, and an epistle reading. So one of the letters in the New Testament. So these four readings that kind of shape the worship of the church and put us in tune with the calendar of the church. And here's the really cool thing about that, what I love, the huge upside to that, is it follows a three-year cycle. So there's year A, year B, and year C. So if we were to do this for 3 years, we would have almost, at the end of 3 years, read the entire Bible together in our gatherings out loud. I think that's pretty cool. Because of all the things that we could do in our gatherings together, reading the Bible is one of the most important, and we want to double down on that. We want to be intentional about reading the Word together. So we're going to do that. This year, you're going to notice, and if you go, I'm also going to put this in the newsletter. If you go to that website, the Revised Common Lectionary through Vanderbilt University, Commodores, if you go to their website, you can actually subscribe to that calendar and have those four readings pop up in your iCal every Sunday. So you can see what we're going to be reading in our worship service beforehand. So that's the first one. We are ramping up. We are doubling down on our commitment to read Scripture publicly together. The second thing, I am recommitting myself, redoubling my efforts to both preach the full counsel of Scripture, and when I'm not standing in this pulpit, to make sure that the people who are standing in this pulpit are going to preach the full counsel of Scripture from the Old and the New Testament, and are going to bring the gospel to bear week to week. I am just publicly saying, I want more of that, and I'm committing to more of that. So in 2019, if you're wondering what we're going to study, here it is. Starting next week, we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy for about 2 or 3 months. Then we're going to flip-flop into the Old Testament. We're going to spend about 5 weeks in the book of Haggai. You might have heard it said Haggai. There is no I that makes it Haggai, but it doesn't matter how you say it. We're going to be in that book. We're going to read about 2 chapters, but it's powerful and impactful. And again, hopefully we'll just convince you of the need to study the Old Testament at a deep level. So 2 weeks after Easter, we'll finish that. That's the plan. 2 weeks after Easter, we'll be done with 2 Timothy and Haggai. And then the rest of the year up to Advent, we're going to be in the Gospel of Mark. So that's our study for the next year. 2 Timothy, Haggai, and Mark. And let me just tell you, I'm excited about what the Lord is going to teach us together as we walk through the Word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we just delight in God together through His Word. Okay. Number three. By way of committing ourselves once again afresh to communion, to the breaking of bread, we're still working out some of the details at the elder level of our church. We want to vary somewhat of the teaching of how, the introduction to the Lord's table. And so we're probably going to be tapping some people in the church with teaching gifts and allowing them to exercise. This was the idea of one of our brothers who's part of our church. I thought it was a great idea, so we're going to do this. We're bringing in some folks that have a teaching gift, and we're going to let them be the ones to teach about the table and introduce the table and do what's called fencing the table, which means that you lay out God's warnings to those who would come to the table in unbelief that they're going to eat and drink judgment on this. It's called fencing the table, putting the right fence around it. They're going to do that for us. We're going to tap a few people to do that. And so we want, because I don't want it to be me every week saying the same words, and from our perspective, the corporate perspective, that to become like this rote thing that we don't listen to, we don't hear, we're not thinking about and being called to think about. So we're gonna try to vary up the teaching on the table during our services so that we can emphasize this time and really devote ourselves to it and not just have it be like a weird tack on at the end of our service, because it's not that. It's a sign of the covenant. It's important to God. Okay, number four. From the pulpit and from the announcements, you will hear a regular, this is for fellowship, you will hear a regular reminder, encouragement, exhortation, however you want to hear that type of word, to be part of a life group. You're just going to hear it over and over. We're not going to let, we love you too much to let you be comfortable in just showing up on Sunday and not digging in and devoting yourself to fellowship. So we're going to be, and we may be having individual conversations with people that we know aren't there, aren't part of that. So we're going to be encouraging you such to the extent that you just can't be comfortable if you're not, because we love you and we want you to be devoted to this fellowship, this type of community of knowing one another and being known by each other. It's so vital to your Christian life. You cannot do this alone. You cannot beat sin on your own. You cannot grow in faith on your own. We need each other. And number five, one of the things, this has started, so I said, like I said, this is not a new thing. It's just something we're redoubling our efforts on. One time per month, we're going to have a night of corporate prayer, and it's going to be the third Sunday of every month. I found out recently that if you have an iPhone, you can customize your calendar to the extent that it will show up to the third Sunday of every month. So you can go ahead and put all those in with one button. I did that already. I'm proud of that, because I'm like, I'm not like terrible with technology, but I'm also like not the most savvy person. And so for me to figure that out, I'm telling you, you can do this. You can do this. I had a flip phone until about 2 years ago. I know we have visitors. I shouldn't have said that, probably. I'm just kidding. No, and what I'm asking is that you commit yourself. What we're asking from you, the elders, and I don't think this is that much of a commitment to ask. This is part of what it would mean to be devoted to prayer. This is not all that it would mean to be devoted to prayer as a church. Part of it is, will you give 12 nights this year, one night out of 30 this year, to devote yourself to prayer with other people? Would you do it? Will you do it? 12 nights this year, one out of 30. Would you do it? The first one of this year is going to be January the 20th. And we're actually going to do it at LC's campus to minister to and love on our college kids, to make it easier for them to be there. We're just going to go to LC's campus, bring all our kids, pile up in a dorm room. I don't know how that's going to look, but we're just going to go. We're going to do it. It's going to be awesome. And I've said this before in a number of ways. Christ says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. So if at least two of us are there, Jesus promises to be there in a special way. So would you come to meet with Jesus 12 nights this year? Would you do it? Okay, those are the five corporate expressions. Now I've got five individuals. So this is what this means for you on a ground level, not 30,000 foot. I have issued this challenge already, number one, to you a couple of weeks ago. I've challenged everyone in our church to read the entire Bible this year in 2019. I would love for us to read the Bible in 2019 together. I've asked our life group leaders to include regular discussions of the material that we're reading in. And I'm thinking that my life group that I'm in actually may just move for this year to discuss one of those passages that we read together. Because at the end of the year, we would have studied things like Ezekiel and Isaiah that you've probably never studied in a life group before. And I think that would be really healthy for our body. And so let's read the Bible together. If it feels daunting to think about reading the whole Bible in 1 year, would you just commit to read every day, a little bit, every day? Because I'll tell you that some Bible reading is better than no Bible reading. And having a plan is going to help you not feel aimless. And so if you only do half of that day's readings, pick up the next day and do the other half. Some Bible reading is going to do more for your soul than no Bible reading. And having a plan is going to do better for you than just opening it up and saying, all right, here we go. Because you're going to get into an imprecatory psalm where the psalmist is calling down curses, and you're going to say, what does this mean for me right now? You might do that anyway. But having a plan is going to be better for you than just aimlessly reading. So I've got cardstock in the back. I refreshed the pile today. There is, if you don't want to do the digital, through the app version, you can get one of these. This is what I prefer. I prefer that to my phone. And you can check off every day that you read. It's just a plan for every day, just systematically reading through the Bible. You can do that. You can do it on app. And I think I'm also going to do one section in the newsletter every week dedicated to writing like a blurb about what we've read the week before or what we're going to see in the coming week. Just to help, again, just help encourage you in this to keep going. All right, number two. Prioritize the gatherings for fellowship. Prioritize the gatherings. Both Sunday mornings and life groups. Fellowship. Now, we had a great time of shaking hands and putting a smile on our faces and welcoming one another just a minute ago. But fellowship, the type of fellowship that's described here, which we're going to read about a little bit more in just a second, that type of fellowship doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. It can't. And to some degree, you can't schedule that type of fellowship. That's got to be birthed out of spending time with other people. There's an author, she didn't write part of the Bible. There's an author who writes about the Bible named Jen Wilkin, and she says that quality time comes from quantity time. So if you really want to pursue quality time with people, you've got to spend quantities of time with them. And so this, to some degree, you can't schedule this type of fellowship, but we want this to be true of our church. And I'll say a little bit more about that in just a minute, but prioritize the gatherings. What I've noticed about people in our church, specifically here, in my couple of years that I've been here, is that there's some who will not miss a Sunday, but will not, just for whatever reason, don't go to life group. They just won't be part of life group. And there are some people who are like deeply committed to the people that they're in life group with, and we rarely see them on Sunday mornings. And I heard a wise pastor say this, and I'm going to adopt it and use it for this. Here's the rub. Here's the problem with the either or. Like, I'll do Sundays, but not life groups. I'll do life groups, but I just am not going to come to Sundays. I can't prioritize. That doesn't work for me. The problem with that is that you're missing out on part of what it means to be the church, because we don't do everything that it means to be the church. Like, if this really is our identity, we don't do everything it means to be the church on a Sunday morning. We can't. But conversely, we don't do everything that it means to be the church in life groups. So if you really want the full experience of what it means to be the church, you have to do both. I don't want to lay that out as a legalistic requirement for you to pull yourself up by the bootstraps and attain, but here's what I'm saying. If you really want this full experience, you have to do both. You have to. If that's what you want, you can't get it just doing one or the other. And I'll also say, as the elders gathered to pray this morning, we were talking about this point, and there is a very discernible drift that I've seen. And the drift is never toward holiness, toward fellowship, toward the church. The drift, inertia, if you leave it up to chance or inertia, whatever you want to call it, the drift is always away. It's always toward the easier thing. So I've noticed in the church that what will happen is there will be a person or a family who misses 1 week and they'll come back. No big deal. Then it's 2 weeks and they're back for one. And then it's maybe a month and they're back for a week. And then it's 3 months and they're back for a week. And it doesn't matter what the reasons are, they're just out. And then about 6 months later, they're gone. They never show up again. I've seen that. There is a real progression that happens. I see it. The drift is not into community. You don't drift into a deep relationship with the Lord. You pursue it. And so the drift is always away from community, away from holiness, and away from the church. Pursue community. Be intentional about it. And with that, number three, I would encourage you, I want to encourage you, and I'd like to see this happening more and more and more, pursue community outside of regularly scheduled times. So commit yourselves to the scheduled times, absolutely, but also, if what we said is true, that you can't really schedule some of this stuff, commit yourselves to eating. If you're going to go out to lunch today, invite somebody with you. If you're just going to have a meal and you're going to invite one person, invite three. Let's be in one another's lives. Quality time arises from quantity time. We just need each other. Number four, I want to encourage you and ask you if you would develop a regular pattern of fasting and prayer. Whatever that looks like in your schedule, I'm not going to tell you that, like, if you don't do it in the mornings, you're less spiritual than if you're falling asleep doing it at night. A regular pattern of fasting and prayer. That's all for that one. See my comments above. What if the reason that you don't have is because you don't ask? And number five, and this one will be probably the most discernible change in your schedule, but I'm asking you to do it nonetheless. I want to invite you. So in a lot of churches, communion, the Lord's Supper, is done quarterly. You might have grown up in a tradition that just did it quarterly. And you don't really know when it's coming, but you show up to church and there's the tablecloths over whatever the piles of things are, right? You know what I'm talking about. We do it every week. You should never be surprised when at the end of our service we're like, okay, we're going to go to the Lord's table now. The great advantage that I see in that, so the detriment is it can become rote. It can be overly familiar. I think the guard against that is we're trying to do everything that we can from our perspective to make it varied. But there's only so much we can do. But the guard against that is here's my fifth thing, if you would prepare yourself on Saturday night for the Lord's Supper. Like, don't limit the examination of your soul to the 30 seconds before you get up to come eat the bread and drink the cup. So yeah, would you turn the football game off for 15 minutes? Would you put the kids to bed, sit down, and think through your week? Read the text that we're going systematically through books of the Bible. You know what's coming next. Read the text. Pray through the text. Pray for me. Pray for your brothers and sisters. If you have sin in your life, repent and confess it right there on the spot. If you are out of fellowship with somebody or you've broken fellowship with somebody, make that right then. Like, seek them out and give time and space to prepare yourself. I'm telling you, our very own Kevin Williams and I were sitting down talking on one afternoon this past week, and he said something I thought was very profound. And again, I just can't say it better than this. He said, if we take communion seriously on an individual level, it will be meaningful in the corporate expression. We won't have, from a leadership perspective, we're not going to have to create meaning for it. It's going to have it if you're preparing yourself for it. So because God is serious about his sign of the covenant, could you be serious also about preparing yourself to eat and drink and meet Jesus at this table. Because that's what this is. Would you spend 15 minutes on a Saturday night preparing yourself for communion? One other thing, to tie the fasting and the Lord's table together, I would like, just by way of being creative and just showing you what one possibility could be, you could fast Saturday night into Sunday morning, and if we all did this together, if we all fasted Sunday morning, we could break our fast together at the table as an active community. So would you consider doing that? Just instead of eating breakfast, say, God, I want you to work in our church. I want you to work in my life more than I want the food I'm about to eat. And so I'm giving that up. I'm denying myself that food to pray to you, to ask you for this. Would you be merciful and give it? And then we come together and we break our fast and we feast on Christ. All right. Very quickly, if you still have your Bible in your hand, or maybe we could show these verses on the back or behind me here. What I want to shy away from and be careful about is presenting all these four things we want to be devoted to as here's a recipe for like what we see here. This, like, if you do X plus Y plus Z, then you will get result A. I don't want to do that because we're not promised that if we devote ourselves fully to these things and give ourselves over, that we're going to have awe and literally fear, and that God's going to add thousands of people to our church. That might not even be our goal, to have thousands of people. We could not fit 1,000 people in this building. But here's what I do believe will be the case, and I just want to take you to verse 45. Because here's what I know will be the case if we devote ourselves to these things. It says, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And before you think I'm about to give you a treatise on giving, here's what I want to say. That is a picture of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus had all the riches in the world. He gave those up to bring you, to make you rich through his own poverty. He disadvantaged himself to advantage you. This is the gospel. This is the good news about what Jesus did. He did what you could not do for yourself to bring you back into God's presence so that you can enjoy fellowship with the triune God. He was killed on a cross in your place. And so if we're devoting ourselves to these things, what I know will be true is our daily lives will be shaped by the gospel. And that's what I want. Because certain ministries in our church could change, and that's fine. Structures in our church could change, and that's fine. I don't have to be here. That's fine. I just want our lives to be shaped by the gospel of Jesus. I want us to be passionate about the gospel and sharing the gospel with people who need to hear it. That's what's important. That's our purpose. That's why we're here. So if we devote ourselves to these things, what I know will be true is that our church will be a picture of the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus. Praise God. Make it so. It's not a recipe for a perfect church. But if we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers, whatever the results are, whether people leave or join, whether ministries go away or ministers go away or come in, we will know that those things are from God. They're not results that we have manufactured because of our creativity or our abilities or our personality or our charisma. They are given by the Holy Spirit, and that's what I want. That's what I want. So let's devote ourselves to these things on a corporate level, on an individual level. If we're following this pattern of faithful devotion to the things God cares about, we can praise him for whatever result he brings about, and we can know it's from his hand. I believe that there is a pure and joy-filled season ahead for our church as we do these things. And I'm, quite honestly, I am praying for these things to be true of us. Because, like, I mean, we don't have time for this, but, like, if you go to 47, evangelism takes care of itself when this is happening. You see, it says, the Lord added to their number. They're not saying, oh, we got to figure out a creative way to share the gospel. People look and go, nobody lives like that for real. What's happened to those people? I want in. I want whatever that is. I want that. What a great God they serve. I want that. Evangelism takes care of itself when supernatural love exists within the church. And the Lord will add whoever he wants to our church. I'm expectant about this year and about the future. And I hope you are too. Let's pray. Father, you are good. Far, far better than we could ever imagine. Far kinder to us than we ever deserve. And we're far more sinful than we ever dared to think. And we need you, and we need each other. And we're grateful for the grace of your word. I pray that we devote ourselves to it, that we would take the sign of your covenant seriously. We would take fellowship and the gathering of the saints, the meeting of heaven and earth seriously. And that we would take hold of our responsibility and our delight and our joy to pray, to enter into fellowship with you. God, shape our church like the good news of Jesus. And make us a kingdom outpost where people live in a way that is supernatural, that is not natural, and that can't be done by people in the flesh. God, draw our hearts together and draw them toward you. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom every week, as I've said, that we approach the Lord's table, that we observe the Lord's Supper. What a better, there is no better expression of our desire for fellowship with God and for with one another than to come to this table at the end of a message like this. And so I want to invite you to come. If you have believed in Jesus, if you've repented of your sins, and if you're currently willing to forsake every known sin, then I want you to come and partake. This table is not for people who have it all together, because none of us could come. That doesn't describe any of us in this room. This table is not for people who are perfect. This table is for sinners who recognize their need for God, who want to forsake their striving and their trying, and want to come in faith and receive the righteousness of Jesus by faith. That is who this table is for. If that does not describe you, then don't come to the table. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says that anyone who eats in an unworthy manner, that is outside of repentance and faith, anyone who eats this bread and drinks this cup unworthily, you will be guilty of the sacrifice of Jesus. Not as one who stands under it and has been forgiven by it, but as one who has perpetrated it. And I don't wish that on you. He says you're going to eat and drink judgment on yourself. So if you don't believe in Jesus, if you're not willing to forsake whatever sins he shows you, if you're not willing to be reconciled with whoever he puts on your heart, don't come to the table. I say that in love to protect you, not to make you feel left out. If you don't know Jesus, but you say, I hear this message, this good news that the fellowship of the Trinity is available to me through the sacrifice of Jesus. If you hear that for the first time today and you say, I want that, I'll be down front. I want to see you. I want to talk with you. I want to pray with you and show you how you can know God today. If you're a lady and you'd rather not talk to me, my wife, Emily, is standing up in the back. She's got two babies in her hands, but she'll be down front too. KB will also be on the front row ready to receive you and pray with you. please come. We want to talk to you about that if that's you. But if you're a believer and if you intend to come forward and take this table, I would invite you into this time of examination of yourself. Think about the week that you've had. Think about the sins that you've perpetrated, the areas of neglect, and pray a prayer of repentance and confession to God, and know that He forgives you and He wants to invite you into this fellowship, that He is not angry at you. He's not ready to smite you. He wants to lavish His love on you if you will turn from your sins. And so enter into a time of examination and then come to the table. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I delivered to you what I also received, that the Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. If the Lord's leading you to give, there's a plate behind me. If you're a visitor and you have one of those cards, I want that to be your offering today. You just lay that in the plate or give that to me on your way out the door. This is a time we've also set aside for giving. So if the Lord is leading you to do that, please come and do that at this time. But let's pray, and then the table will be open. Father, we offer You a prayer of thanksgiving for the sacrifice of Jesus, the reality that stands behind this table, that this table reminds us of, the way that we were brought back into Your fellowship, this drama of redemption that You've been writing from eternity past, that we are in such a privileged position to know the name of Jesus. We thank You. And we thank You for the sign of Your covenant that's a reminder to our hearts and a reminder to You of this covenant that You have made in the blood of Your Son. God, let us not come in a presuming manner. Let us not come laden with sins, but help us lay those sins at Your feet, God, and repent and believe, and give us a full assurance and confidence as we come forward to the table. Please deal mercifully with us as we think about how to put these things into practice, as we think about ways that we need to repent and change the way that we're acting. God, help us. Deal gently with us according to Your unfailing love, and remind us of the grace that's ours in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray these things. Amen. The table's open.
Found. He is my light, my strength, my soul. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter. My all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save, till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. The ground. throughout his body lit. Light of the world by darkness lit. Then bursting forth in glorious day, all from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood. Guilt and lie. No guilt and lie. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
Last verse one more time. No guilt.
No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power. No power of hell. No scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand
till he returns.
Till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ
till he returns. Amen. Church, can we stand together as we dismiss? I'm going to leave us with a blessing. Who wouldn't want a blessing, right? And so one of the blessings that has been given to us in Scripture and that the church continues to say and also just pray together is number 6. Number 6, verses 24 through 26. It's not on your screen, but let me just say this over us today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May that be the case this week. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.